Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the
Lord. Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. I know we have some folks out this weekend. It happens every year around Memorial Day, but that's all right. We're still here and we're still going to have church. Praise the Lord. As usual, of course, we're going to sing some songs and worship God for a while, and then we will be continuing our series in Exodus, which is almost done. In fact, I think it'll just be this week and next week, and that'll probably finish out the book, so that's very exciting. But before we do anything this morning, I'm going to go ahead and pray right now. Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, that thou hast brought us here this day to hear thy word, to sing unto thee, to worship thee, for we know that thou art worthy of all our worship and all our praise. O Lord, that we know, O God, that we owe thee everything for the salvation that thou hast wrought unto us, and we thank thee, O God, for thy love and thy care towards us, thy mercy towards us, thy salvation. For we know it is a gift that we can never thank thee enough for. And that is why we sing unto thee and worship thee and give thee our hearts, for we truly owe thee everything. And I pray, O Lord, that thou wast preside over this entire service. Inspire us, O God, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your Melodies of Praise Hymnal. We're going to start with number 150 this morning, Room at the Cross for You. Number 150.
There's room.
it's a wonderful thing to know that we can come to Jesus and He will cleanse us of every sin, of every impurity. And there's only one thing that can do that, and that is the blood of Jesus. So why don't we go to number 270 and sing Nothing But the Blood. Number 270. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. The blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Praise the Lord. And you know, those of us who have been washed in that blood, we share a fellowship together with Christ, and it is a wonderful thing. Why don't we go to number 251 and sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Number 251.
What a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms.
Yes, we can lean on those everlasting arms because we serve a God who is almighty. There's no limitations to what He can do. He never lets us down. We can always rely on Him. He is our anchor. In fact, why don't we go to number 237 and sing that song right now? I've anchored in Jesus, number 237. Upon life's boundless ocean where mighty billows roll, I've fixed my hope in Jesus, blessed anchor of my soul. When trials fierce assail me and storms are gathering o'er, I rest upon His mercy and trust Him more. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind or wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for He hath power to save. I've anchored to the rock of ages. He keeps my soul from evil and gives me blessed peace. His voice has stilled the waters and bid the tumult cease. My pilot and deliverer, to Him I all confide. For always when I need Him, He's at my side. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind or wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for He hath power to save. I've anchored to the rock of ages. He is my friend and Savior, in Him my anchor's cast. He drives away my sorrows and shields me from the blast. By faith I'm looking upward beyond life's troubled sea. There I behold a haven prepared for me. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind or wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for He hath power to save. I've anchored to the rock of ages. I've anchored in Jesus, the storms of life I'll brave. I've anchored in Jesus, I fear no wind or wave. I've anchored in Jesus, for He hath power to save. I've anchored to the rock of ages. Thank you. Lord. Yes, Jesus is our solid rock, our foundation. We build our lives on Him. Why don't we go to number 18 and sing that song, The Solid Rock, number 18. Solid rock. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. Rob, could I get you to do that for us, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank You this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy many blessings. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast given us, that Thou hast given us this place where we can gather in Thy name and worship Thee and study Thy Word. For we know that it is only by Thy mercy and Thy grace that we are here, and we are so grateful for all that Thou hast done for us. I pray, O God, that Thou hast continued to lead us, guide us, and direct us in all things. I pray, Lord, that Thou hast show us what we must do. I ask, O God, for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose and for Thy glory. And I ask, O God, that Thou hast blessed the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. Pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song, but before we do that, we do have a few announcements. The new newsletter which we just finished this last weekend. In fact, Jane was still printing it yesterday. It's done. And there are copies of it right down there out front, if anybody's interested. Also, we are having a picnic tomorrow, the annual church picnic, and we're having it at Waterworks Park. It's a very nice park right on the lake. If you can make it for that, that would be wonderful. We're going to meet here at the church at 11 a.m., and we'll just have a little Bible study and sing a few songs, and then we're going to go to the park and hopefully have a wonderful time. So if you can make it for that, that would be wonderful. And then also, next week, there's going to be, for those who couldn't make it to the picnic, they wanted to have a little gathering next Sunday here at the church. I know usually we have a dinner on the first Sunday, and since we're having a picnic and it's going to be so close, we thought, well, we'd probably just have the picnic be our dinner, our church dinner. But there's going to be a little Bible study gathering next Sunday. I believe John and Ellen are going to be here for that, and the Foast family, and anybody else who would like to join them and study the Bible, maybe sing some songs. And I did get a message from Ellie this morning, and she said that if I wanted to invite people to stay, that's fine. She just said, please ask them to bring a dish to pass so that there's enough food for everyone. So if anybody's interested in staying for that, that will be happening next Sunday, June 5th, following the service. So praise the Lord. I think that's all of the announcements we have, and we're going to sing one more song this morning. We've passed out sheets, if you can find them. It's called In Times Like These, and I would say it's been a very, very long time since we've sang this song. Hopefully I can remember how it goes, but it just seems fitting and appropriate to sing this song, In Times Like These, so we're going to do that right now. Like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure, your anchor grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the One. This rock is Jesus, the only One. Be very like me.
peace. I have an anchor, a very sure, a very sure.
God, you know, I love to go back and sing some of those songs we used to sing so often when I was a kid right here in this church, and I remember a lot of those. Of course, the only problem is a lot of those songs aren't in this hymnal that we've been using, Melodies of Praise, so sometimes we have to print out sheets, but praise the Lord, we're able to do that, and there are more songs that we may be singing in future weeks too. But what we're going to do now is get started in the Word. And that's always a wonderful thing to do. And of course, this study we've been having in Exodus, it's been very exciting. And there are so many details we've gone through. And we're going to be starting in the 35th chapter this morning, Exodus chapter 35. And what's going to be happening at this point is the entire book of Exodus is really starting to wind down. Over the last several weeks, we looked at the tabernacle, God's instructions that he gave to Moses on the Mount, Mount Sinai, the instructions for the tabernacle, and everything else that included that, the priestly garments and so forth, the altar of incense, the laver of water, those very detailed instructions that God gave. And we looked at God's instructions that he gave, instructed Moses, and what we're going to be looking at today is them actually carrying out those instructions and building those items. And of course, it's exciting. You know, people might read these things in Exodus and think, well, that's a little dull. But actually, it's very exciting, because when God instructed them to build that tabernacle, it was an earthly representation of the sanctuary in heaven. And that's why we see time and time again that they were instructed to use gold in that tabernacle. And when we get to heaven, what do we find in heaven? There is golden streets, gold everywhere, gold shining. And the reason for all that gold is because it reflects the light, the one source of light. Just as in the tabernacle, the one source of light was that candlestick. It was really seven candlesticks in one, but there was one source of light, but because everything was overlaid in gold or silver or brass, it lit up the whole tabernacle. And it's going to be the same way in heaven. One source of light. We're not going to need a sun or a moon anymore, because we're going to have Jesus, our one source of light. And it will be reflected all throughout heaven and reflected in us too. Praise the Lord. But we're going to be starting in Exodus chapter 35 this morning. Before we read even one verse, I'm going to pray because we do need the Lord's help. Father in heaven, I come before Thee in prayer this morning and ask, God, that Thou wouldst speak to our hearts as we look upon Thy Scriptures, as we gaze upon Thy Holy Word. I pray that Thy Word would come alive in our heart. I pray that Thou wouldst stir our souls. I pray that Thou wouldst fill us with Thy Spirit, fill us all with the Holy Ghost, I pray, Lord. Give us the understanding we need as we look upon Thy Word, for we know that it is only by Thy mercy and Thy grace that we can comprehend even one verse. I ask, O God, that everything we do here this morning would be done according to Thy perfect will, according to Thy perfect plan. I pray that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but I pray that Thy Spirit would have free course here today. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, Exodus chapter 35. And as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at them following that the instructions to build the tabernacle and everything that that included, the altar and the priestly garments and so on. Of course, before they can do that, they had to take up an offering. And it's amazing the way God provided for all of their needs. The Israelites carried out everything that would be needed to build this tabernacle, to make the priestly garments, to build the altar, the laver, the altar of incense, all of those things. They carried that out when they spoiled the Egyptians. God knew in advance that they would need these things. And many of these things were very costly, very rare. The gold, and of course the blue, purple, and scarlet linens and cloths and so forth, those were very, very expensive, very rare, because you couldn't just go out to the store and buy blue. It was one of the rarest of all colors. In fact, blue, purple, and scarlet were very rare. They were associated with royalty. And the reason God had the priests use these colors and the reason they were used throughout the tabernacle is because it demonstrated the majesty of God, the heavenly things of God. So we're going to see here that the Israelites are going to have to bring an offering. And praise the Lord, not only did they have enough, but we'll see as we read throughout these chapters, they had more than enough. God is able to provide everything we need. But in Exodus chapter 35, verse 1, it tells us, "And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death." Now, of course, that was an ordinance of the Old Covenant, and it was pointing to the spiritual Sabbath, the rest we have in Jesus Christ. Everything we read about back here in Exodus pointed forward to Jesus Christ. We need to understand that. And of course, if you want to take a day off every week, I'd say there's a lot of wisdom in that. It's a good pattern to follow. But, some people, they have this notion where if you do anything on a Saturday, you're going to go to hell. That's not the case. In fact, Jesus himself said it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And, I've mentioned this before, too. The Jewish people, they argue over it. They have disputes over it and debates over just what you can do on the Sabbath day. And actually, if you read back here in Exodus, what he's really telling them is do no work. He's telling them stay home. And somehow, along the line, that got changed to let's go out and worship at the synagogue on Saturday. But that presents a problem for the Jewish people, because walking to the synagogue would be work. And then also, driving a car to the synagogue is work. And they actually have debates over which is more work and which way they should try to get to synagogue on the Sabbath day. So, even the Jewish people, they're not really keeping the Sabbath the way that God instructed people to do it back here. And in reality, I don't think anybody in this whole world is keeping the Sabbath the way God instructed the Israelites to back here. But thank God we rest in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But verse 3 tells us, "Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day." And it's interesting, too, because of that verse there, the Jewish people believe you can't turn on a light switch on the Sabbath, because that would be kindling a fire. It's interesting, all these little rules they've come up with. Verse 4, and Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whomsoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen and goat's hairs, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, or acacia wood, and oil for the light, and spices for anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones, and stone to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. Now, these are not items that you would expect people who had been enslaved for over 400 years to have on hand, but they did. They carried it all out of Egypt. And it's important here to note that God instructs Moses to take up an offering from the willing, whosoever is of a willing heart. You know, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And people, you know, if you feel like, oh, I got to give something to the Lord out of obligation, then if that's the only reason you're doing it, you're better off not doing it. He loves a cheerful giver. You know, if you want to give something to the Lord for His cause, that's wonderful, and there's a great blessing in that. But I know some of these churches I've heard about, they force tithing. You know, the Bible says to give of a cheerful heart, but I've heard of one church, I forget where it was exactly. Actually, I think it was Dad who told the story. There was a church where they actually had a teller cage set up at the entrance of their church, and you'd go in there if you belonged to this church, and you would cash your paycheck there, right at the church, and they would automatically deduct 10%. And everybody had to do that if they were a member of that church. Now, does that sound like taking up an offering from willing hearts? It doesn't really sound that way to me. And, you know, when we're passing the basket around here, I'm not paying attention to who's putting in what. I'm not keeping track. And, you know, if you want to give something, that's wonderful. But we don't force it around here. And I tell you what, when you do put something in the basket, we take great care to make sure that none of that money is wasted. It's put to good use. It's used for the upkeep of the church here. It pays to keep the heat on in the winter and the air conditioning in the summer, and praise the Lord for that. You know, when I was a kid, we didn't have air conditioning in this church. It got very hot in the summertime. But praise the Lord, we should be willing to give of a cheerful heart, a willing heart. And like I said, you know, if people aren't giving willingly, if they're giving begrudgingly, if they don't really want to do it, but they feel like they have to, you know, where is the blessing going to be in that? And God can see our hearts. But anyway, they take up this offering, this collection, and it's amazing the way God provided for their needs. Everything that they needed. And they carried that all out of Egypt. And these were very, very expensive things, some of these. As I mentioned, the blue and the purple and scarlet and the fine linen. You couldn't just go out and buy those things. In fact, ordinarily those colors would only be worn by royalty. Or very, very rich and important people, because they were the only ones who could afford those colors. But God provided for all their needs. And verse 10 tells us, and every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded, the tabernacle, his tent, and his covering. Now, let's see. Page is sticking together here, so hopefully I can get this free. Well, there we go. Almost got it. Sometimes these pages are a little... Okay, there we go. Verse 11, the tabernacle, his tent, and his covering, his tashes, and his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets. And of course, tashes, as I mentioned before, that's a buckle or a clasp. I've also heard it pronounced tack. The ark and the staves thereof, with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and his staves and all his vessels and the showbread. And we've studied all of this before, and God gave very detailed instructions. He took a great personal interest in everything that was to be done. And there was no ambiguity here. They didn't have to wonder, well, how do we do this? Because he even gave them the exact measurements they would need for all of these things. And he even gave them the formula for their perfumes and their ointments and so forth, very special formulas. I don't think anybody's ever smelled anything like it since then. But he took a great interest in this. And I can kind of imagine it, you know, God, the creator of the universe that we read about in Genesis, how he took great interest in creating the world. And we can see how much fun he must have been having just observing the creation. You know, you can look at a flower and see the great details in that, or observe the animals and see those amazing details, the colorful birds and so forth. And it's amazing how all of those animals, it seems like they have their own personality. Professor the parrot, for example, he has a lot of personality. And he's a lot of fun to be around. And actually, sometimes he'll even sing and worship and praise the Lord. And that's a beautiful thing to hear, too. He's a parrot, but I've heard it said that parrots just parrot other things that they've heard. But, you know, that bird is very intelligent, and you can tell sometimes just from the context of what he says that he knows what he's saying and what it means. He's a very smart bird. God, he took great interest when he created this world, and we can see here he took great interest in this tabernacle. And it was just a little taste of the glory and the majesty of heaven. All of these things were patterned after heavenly things. But we see here God did give them very, very specific instructions, and we're going to see now that they're carrying out those instructions in these chapters. Verse 14 tells us, the candlestick also for the light, and his furniture and his lamps with the oil for the light, and the incense altar, and his staves, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the door at the entering in of the tabernacle. And of course, we know that the candlestick, which is really seven candlesticks in one, because you had one going straight up and then three off of each side. It actually looks a lot like a Jewish menorah. Of course, they didn't have the so-called Star of David on it, like so many of them do today. I can guarantee you that. But this candlestick, it was the sole source of light in that tabernacle, and it represented Jesus Christ, who is the sole source of our light. That light that dwells in our hearts when we're filled with His Spirit. That light that shines in our heart, and when we get to heaven, He will be the sole source of light. But praise the Lord. And of course, we know incense going up represents our prayers going up to heaven. And of course, we can read about that in Revelation, about prayers going up and incense going up to the Lord. All of this represented heavenly things. Verse 15, and the incense altar and the staves and the anointing oil and the sweet incense and the hanging for the door at the entering in of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with his brazen grate, his staves and all his vessels, the laver and his foot. And of course, they had that laver there, and the priests would have to go and they would have to wash in that laver before they would carry out their priestly duties, which an early representation, it pointed forward to our baptisms today. It was a form of baptism, a precursor to baptism, just as so many of these things were precursors to the spiritual things that we have today. But verse 17, the hangings of the court, his pillars and their sockets, and the hangings for the door of the court, the pins of the tabernacle and the pins of the court and their cords, the clothes of service to do service in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for all the holy garments. The Lord worked in their hearts, he stirred their hearts to bring these things that were needed for these projects, all of these things that needed to be made, and everything was provided for. In fact, They had more than they needed. Verse 22, and they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams, the badger's skins, brought them. Every one that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands, and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. It's really awesome to see the inspiration that God had put upon these people to carry out this plan, to carry out this work, to assemble that tabernacle and everything that accompanied it. And he worked out all of the details ahead of time. And it's amazing how God can inspire people sometimes to do certain things. Sometimes God will inspire people to do certain things without them even realizing why. Sometimes people are doing the will of the Lord without even knowing they're doing the will of the Lord. But we see here the carpenters and so forth, he gave them great wisdom, great skill in constructing the tabernacle and everything it accompanied, and the women, he gave them great wisdom and skill regarding the fabrics that needed to be woven, and all of those colors, the blue, the purple, and scarlet. He stirred up their hearts. Verse 26, and all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair, and the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spice and oil for the light, and for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing, to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And it was a beautiful thing to see all these hearts, all of these people who just wanted to give and give and give. And sometimes God will inspire us to do similar things. Sometimes we'll just feel prompted to give. And we might not even know why sometimes, but sometimes God will do that. And as I mentioned earlier, the Lord loves the cheerful giver. And people, you probably heard that a lot. And you might wonder, well, where is that in the Bible? The verse that says God loves the cheerful giver. Well, we'll go there and look at it. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And it's a fairly short chapter, so I will just start with verse 1. And of course, this was written by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. And back then, when the church was very young, they needed to take up offerings then too. In fact, you can read a lot about that in the book of Acts. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, it says, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. So Paul is just letting them know in this chapter that there's going to be a need, but at the same time he's saying that these people already, they were already known to be very generous, to be very giving. They had a zeal for that. And verse 3 tells us, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boastings of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we that we say not ye should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. So in other words, he's just writing to let them know so they can be prepared for the needs that would come up and have those resources available. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You know, when we do give, God does bless that. And, you know, the more you give, the more he'll probably bless you. But I'm not just saying that so people will put more in the basket. I'm just saying that because this is what Paul is saying here in this verse. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So there it is. If anybody ever wants to know where that verse is, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. And God loves a cheerful giver. You know, God gives us so much. It should be easy to give a little something back to him, you know. Amen. Praise the Lord. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the same, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, while by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayers for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Praise the Lord. And God does take care of us, and he provides for our needs. I believe that. You know, I've seen that. And, you know, years ago, when I first took over this ministry, there were a few people who told me, you know, you probably shouldn't even bother. You know, people, they loved your dad, and they really loved his teachings, but, you know, it's not going to be the same, and people aren't going to be interested, and, you know, boy, some of those things that certain individuals said, I won't name names, but it kind of made you feel sort of bad. But you know what? Praise the Lord. 6 years later, we're still here. And we're going to keep going as long as the Lord allows, and I believe he will keep and sustain us. So praise the Lord. I know he's able to provide. Why don't we go back to the book of Exodus? Yes, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. All right, back in Exodus chapter 35. I believe we're on verse 30. And in verse 30 it says, And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled with him the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, back then they didn't have power tools. All of this had to be done by hand, and it was very detailed work, very precise work. And yet, God inspired them. It was the very Spirit of God that prompted this man to do these things, that led him and directed him and guided his hand. Verse 32, And it devised curious works to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet, and in fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. So praise the Lord, God is inspiring these people to carry out His will and to carry out His plan. And it's a beautiful thing to see. Chapter 36, we'll continue on. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought of the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. Praise the Lord, God had inspired these people so much that they were bringing free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary, so the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Now, isn't that beautiful? They were bringing so much, and there was actually too much. And Moses had to make a proclamation, we've got enough now, you don't have to bring any more. I tell you what, though, I don't know of very many churches today who would do something like that. You know, I don't think I've ever heard of one where they said, all right, we've got enough now. You don't have to give any more. And I'm fairly confident that there are some churches that probably do have enough, because some of those big-name televangelists and so forth, some of them are worth $50 million. And some of them are worth even more than that. And, I tell you what, if we had that much money here, we wouldn't be passing the basket around. It would not be necessary. But I've never heard of a church ever doing anything like this. And it's nice, isn't it? Moses instructing these people, giving a proclamation here. We've got enough. You don't have to bring any more. That'll do it. Praise the Lord. And God is able to provide. He always gives us enough. And of course, we need to learn to not worry so much. That's hard to do. We all have this tendency to worry. It's one of the things, one of our human traits, I guess. And we read in the scriptures and we know what the Word of God says, how God will supply our needs and take care of us. But sometimes it's just hard to get over ourselves and our worry. But I tell you what, God will provide for our needs. I've seen it time and time again. Amen. But verse 8, and now the making of the tabernacle is going to begin. Verse 8 tells us, and every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle made 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet with cherubim of cunning work made he them. The length of one curtain was 28 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. The curtains were all of one size. And of course, as I've mentioned before, a cubit is about 20 inches. Just for a point of reference, if you're wondering how big these measurements were, what they would add up to. It's good to have some sort of a modern equivalent to compare it to. Verse 10, and he coupled the 5 curtains one under another, and the other 5 curtains he coupled one unto another. And he made loops of blue on the edge of one curtain from the selvage and the coupling. Likewise, he made in the uttermost side of another curtain in the coupling of the second. And of course, the selvage, that's on a curtain or similar types of fabrics and so forth. The selvage, it would be a tape along the edge there that would prevent it from raveling. So if you're wondering what that's referring to there. And Verse 12 tells us, 50 loops made he in one curtain, and 50 loops made he in the edge of the curtain, which was in the coupling of the second. The loops held one curtain to another, and he made 50 tashes of gold and coupled the curtains one unto another with the tashes, and it became one tabernacle. And he made curtains of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle. 11 curtains he made them. The length of one curtain was 30 cubits, and 4 cubits was the breadth of one curtain. The 11 curtains were of one size. And he coupled 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and he made 50 loops upon the uttermost edge of the curtain in the coupling, and 50 loops made he upon the edge of the curtain which coupleth the second. And we see here these very detailed instructions that God gave them earlier. They are now following those instructions to the letter, doing it exactly as God told them. And this is all patterned after heavenly things. Verse 18, and he made 50 tashes of brass to couple the tent together, that it might be one. And he made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of badger skins above that. And he made boards for the tabernacle with shittim wood standing up. The length of a board was 10 cubits, and the breadth of a board 1 cubit and a half. One board had 2 tenons, equally distant one from another. Thus he made for the boards of the tabernacle. And of course, a tenon is a little protrusion that allows it to be inserted into another board. And he made boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side southward, and 40 sockets of silver he made. Under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the other side of the tabernacle, which is toward the north corner, he made 20 boards. And of their 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, he made 6 boards. And 2 boards made he for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. And they were coupled beneath and coupled together at the head thereof to one ring. Thus he did to both of them in both the corners. And again, if you can just imagine it, this is all being done by hand. And there were 8 boards, and their sockets were 16 sockets of silver. Under one board, 2 sockets. And he made bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the tabernacle for the sides westward. And he made the middle bar to shoot through the boards from the one end to the other. And he overlaid the boards with gold and made their rings of gold to be places for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. If you can just imagine all of that gold. Gold has always been valuable, you know. And back here, I'm sure it was considered a very valuable thing too. But of course now, you know, money used to be gold and silver. Of course, now they give us that paper to play with, and a lot of times they don't even use the paper anymore. Everybody wants a cashless society, it seems like. Well, not everybody, but a lot of people do. They get so used to using their credit and debit cards that it feels a little weird to use cash. But, you know, gold now, if you want to buy a gold coin, a little gold coin, they're, I think, $1,500, you know, and they'll put a value on it, a monetary value that you could go out and spend it as, and I think it's $10. They put $10 on it, but if you, that's what you could spend it for if you went down to a store, if they'd even take it, and it would be $10, but you have to pay $1,500 to buy it. So gold now, of course, it's very expensive, and it was costly back here too, but now most people don't have a lot of gold, and we don't really carry it around and spend it, that's for sure. But this must have been quite a sight, everything in there overlaid with gold. All of the boards and the walls and everything in there overlaid with gold. And when they put that candlestick in there, it would just shine throughout. That one candlestick would reflect throughout the entire tabernacle. Verse 32, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the tabernacle for the sides westward. And he made the middle bar to shoot through the boards from the one end to the other. And he overlaid the boards with gold and made their rings of gold to be places for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. And he made a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen with cherubim. Made he it of cunning work. And he made thereunto 4 pillars of shittim wood, and overlaid them with gold. Their hooks were of gold, and he cast for them 4 sockets of silver. And he made a hanging for the tabernacle door of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twined linen of needlework. Of course, as I mentioned, blue, purple, and scarlet, they were very rare colors. You couldn't just go out and buy them. In fact, I believe the color blue was extracted from a certain type of shellfish. And if you can just imagine how many shellfish it would require just to make one garment, just to dye one garment blue. And of course, we know that the priestly robe that they wore was blue. So it would be very costly, and it would require a lot. And of course, the color scarlet, they had to extract that. They actually extracted it from little bugs that would be found in oak trees. It's amazing where you can find colors sometimes, certain dyes and so forth. But we see here they're following these instructions very precisely. And verse 38 tells us, and the 5 pillars of it with their hooks, and he overlaid their chapiters and their fillets with gold, but their 5 sockets were of brass. And of course, a chapiter, it's the ornamental head of a cap or capital of a pillar. So it's, you know, it's a similar word to a chapter in a book, but this is the ornamental head of a pillar. That's what it means by chapiter. And we'll continue on now in chapter 37. And Bezaleel made the ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half was the length of it, and 1.5 cubits the breadth of it, and 1.5 cubits the height of it. And he overlaid it with pure gold within and without, and made a crown of gold to it round about. So now they're making the Ark of the Covenant, which must have been quite a sight. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold to be set by the 4 corners of it, even 2 rings upon the one side of it, and 2 rings upon the other side of it. And he made staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark to bear the ark. And he made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And of course, the mercy seat was set on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and that was where the Spirit of God would dwell in the tabernacle and later in the temple in the holiest of holies, that special room that the priests could only go into once a year. So it was a very, very special place, the holiest of holies, or the most holy place. That's where they put the Ark of the Covenant. And they had that mercy seat. And verse 7, and he made 2 cherubim of gold, beaten out of 1 piece, made he them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. 1 cherub on the end on this side, and another cherub on the other end on that side. Out of the mercy seat made he the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. And of course, we know that a cherubim is an angel. And this must have been a representation of those angels, although it tells us in the book of Hebrews that we can't speak particularly of what these cherubim looked like. It says that right in Hebrews. And the cherubim spread out their wings on high and covered with their wings over the mercy seat with their faces one to another, even to the mercy seatward, were the faces of the cherubim. And he made the table of shittim wood, 2 cubits was the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold, and made thereunto a crown of gold round about. And he made thereunto a border of 1 handbreadth round about, and made a crown of gold for the border thereof round about. And he cast for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings upon the 4 corners that were in the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border were the rings, the places for the staves to bear the table. And he made the staves of shittim wood, and overlaid them with gold to bear the table. And he made the vessels which were upon the table, his dishes and his spoons and his bowls, and covers to cover with all of pure gold. Even the dishes and the spoons and the bowls, all of those things, they were gold too. You can just imagine how that light, that one light, would have been reflected throughout this tabernacle because of all that gold. And he made the candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work made he the candlestick, his shaft and his branch, his bowls, his knops, or that's just an old word for knobs, and his flowers were of the same, and six branches going out of the side thereof, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side thereof, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side thereof. As I mentioned earlier, it looked a lot like the menorahs they have today, where it would be one candlestick straight up and then three off of each side. So really it was kind of seven candlesticks in one. And verse 19 tells us, three bowls made after the fashion of almonds, in one branch a knop and a flower, and three bowls made like almonds, in another branch a knop and a flower. So throughout the six branches going out of the candlestick. And if you can imagine all those little knobs and those little flowers and so forth, they had to be carved by hand. And they had to be very precise. And it's just amazing to me, they didn't have tools like we have today, but God inspired them and they were able to do this precisely. In verse 20, and in the candlestick were four bowls made like almonds, his knops and his flowers, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches going out of it. Their knops and their branches were of the same. All of it was one beaten work of pure gold. And he made his seven lamps, and his snuffers, and his snuff dishes of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold made he it, and all the vessels thereof. And he made the incense altar of shittim wood. The length of it was a cubit, and the breadth of it a cubit. It was four square, and two cubits was the height of it. The horns thereof were of the same. And he overlaid it with pure gold, both the top of it, and the size thereof round about, and the horns of it also he made, unto it a crown of gold round about. And he made two rings of gold for it, under the crown thereof, by the two corners of it, upon the two sides thereof, to be places for the staves to bear it withal. And he made the staves of shittim wood, and overlaid them with gold. And he made the holy anointing oil, and the pure incense of sweet spices, according to the work of the apothecary. And the apothecary, that would be a man who would work with spices and so forth, or create ointments and perfumes and incenses and things like that. And actually, they still use that word over in Great Britain, but they use it to refer to a druggist or a pharmacist. But they do use that word. We just don't hear it very commonly over here anymore, an apothecary. But we see here the splendor of this tabernacle, and it must have been amazing to go inside that little tent building. Like I said, it was a little representation of the sanctuary in heaven. And it probably didn't look very special to the tribes around the Israelites who were watching them pass through the wilderness. Because outside it was just badger skins and animal skins and so forth. It looked very plain. But when you walked into that tabernacle, it was filled with the splendor of God. His very spirit was there. Yeah. The splendor of God. Just as we, in this world today, it may seem pretty bleak sometimes, but one fine day, we are going to step out of this world and into the splendor of God, into His sanctuary. Praise the Lord. But we read about the candlestick, and I want to show you something that I find pretty amazing. Of course, as I mentioned earlier, that candlestick represented Jesus, who is our light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And when we get to heaven, we know that he will be our sole source of light. So the candlestick does represent that light. But let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And of course, this is a book that was given to John when he was cast out, exiled to the Isle of Patmos. They thought, well, we've got to get rid of this guy. So they put him on the Isle of Patmos, and there God gave him a vision. And a lot of Bibles, when you open up to Revelation, it'll say at the top, the revelation of St. John the Divine. That is not correct. In fact, they should be able to tell from verse 1 that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says that very thing in verse 1. So it just kind of gets me sometimes. Well, just look down a little bit. Why are you putting the revelation of St. John the Divine at the top? It should be the revelation of Jesus Christ. And some Bibles will do that. I've seen some where they put the revelation of Jesus Christ as is proper. But in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 1, it tells us, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Oh, praise the Lord. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And of course, as the people of God, we are priests in his kingdom, but we are not the high priest. We know that Jesus is the high priest. It tells us that in the book of Hebrews. But verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Oh yes, there is one fine day when Jesus Christ is coming back. And when it says here, he cometh with clouds, that's talking about a cloud of witnesses. Doesn't mean that the typical clouds that we see up in the sky, but a cloud of witnesses. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, and everything in between, the Almighty. Verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, look at John here. He's been exiled to this Isle of Patmos, but he wasn't sitting there feeling sorry for himself. Oh, I'm all alone on this island, all by myself. No, it tells us he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of God, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like undefined brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, and saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus Christ is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. And he's alive forevermore. And because he is alive forevermore, we can be alive forevermore. But I just thought this was so interesting. Verse 19, Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, the mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. So we see back in Exodus in that tabernacle there was a candlestick, and it was really 7 candlesticks in one, but it represented God's presence, the Jesus Christ, the light of the world, God's presence amongst his people. And it tells us here in this book of Revelation that Jesus Christ walks among the 7 golden candlesticks which are spoken of, which represent the 7 churches, thus representing God's light amongst the churches. And I think it's just amazing how that all fits together. And, actually, I've noticed something since we've been studying Exodus. The 2 books that seem to go hand in hand with it the most are Hebrews and Revelation. But we will continue and probably, Lord willing, finalize our study on Exodus next week. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee, O God, for thy word. We thank thee for thy scriptures. We thank thee for thy promises. We thank thee that we can know thee. We thank thee, O God, that we have thy light. We thank thee, O God, that we have thy presence. And I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst continue to be with us each and every day. Let us always be mindful of thee. Let us never forget thee. But I pray, O God, that we would all be filled with thy spirit, that we would all be filled with the Holy Ghost. And I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst inspire us day by day to do thy will. Lead us, guide us, and direct us in all things, I pray. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we will close with a chorus. Why don't we go ahead and sing number 156 again? I know we've sang it before, but it's such a wonderful little chorus. Number 156, If We Walk in the Light. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from sin. If we walk in the light, Unto prayer in Jesus' name. Thank you.
Thank you.